Thank you so very much. The music's always really, really special here, and that's a case in point. And I was singing as the choir was singing. What a blessing they have been. Finely tuned. You got them finely tuned, sir. They are. I mean, singing. Good. Good songs, and well done. Well presented. And that was true yesterday all day, and true again tonight. And I appreciate it so very much. You know, sometimes you have special music that's not all that special. It's just music. Maybe it's music. but we've had a good turnout of it this time, and I appreciate it so very much. Pastor, you've been very gracious. He's fed me well. Took me back over to Casey Jones again today. So I've kind of had my fix. You know, I've been getting good meals both times at lunch, and I look forward to coming to Bethel and coming to Jackson for a lot of reasons, but that's one of them. I get fed well. And thankful for it. Now, Brother Harper's here, and Mrs. Harper, and he'll be up here in a little bit, and we'll be with you again tomorrow, and then Brother Fisher's coming, and Brother Allison's coming. So, you know what's going to happen here? Now, we've just kind of gotten the ball rolling a little bit, but as the little boy said, it's going to get gooder and gooder all week. And so, you know, if you miss out, you're going to miss out. And so, you know, sometimes you just got to put stuff off so you can do the things that you really need to do. And, you know, if you let your grass grow a couple extra days, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. You know, you just raise the blade a little bit. Don't cut it quite as short the next time, you know, or hire somebody with a bush hog, whatever you need. But but anyway, it's been a delight and a joy to be here. I've enjoyed the time, thankful for it, thankful for the church, the ministry you have here. And as most of you know, I have some background here in this neighborhood, in this part of the country. And always a joy to come back and just know that somebody's doing the job here. And I'm grateful for that. If you have not signed up for the paper yet, several of you did yesterday. But I'll give you one of my new books entitled, Yes, the Bible Speaks. And here's what it says. And I've dealt with 61 topics, just giving you a Bible under those topics, easy reference, so you can figure out what the Bible says about certain things, like the thing Pastor mentioned just a little bit ago. There's one in here that's what the Bible says about Calvinism. And I thought about leaving that page blank. Because it doesn't say anything for it, but it says plenty against it. So there's some of those in there, but it's an easy reference. New converts will be helped by it, and all of us as well. And I took time to go through and design this so that it would fit what our churches need, and I think it will be helpful to you. I'll give you a copy of it if you sign up for the paper. And the books, I'll take what's left and head on out after the meeting tonight. So you come by the table if you will. We'll do elbows and say adios, and we'll see you next time. All right. I want you to turn tonight into 1 John chapter number 2, the first epistle of John, chapter number 2. It's good to have Brother Harper here. He and I get to preach together once in a while, and he's preached for us on our sword platform any number of times, and it's always a joy to be with him and his dear wife. And you'll be blessed by what he's going to do here in just a little bit. So I'm going to get up, take a few minutes here, and then I'll sit down and listen to him, and we're going to have a good time all the way through. 1 John chapter 2, and I read one verse there, and then I'll drop down to chapter 3 and pick up one verse. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now drop down to chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In both of those verses, there's a little phrase that says, when he shall appear. That is a reference to something that Jesus had promised way back in John chapter 14, when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there we have the promise. Jesus said, I will come again. Now, you remember the famous passage also in 1 Thessalonians, where the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the last verse in that chapter says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the word comfort there, it's in the sense of encouraging one another with these words. We're not to cloud the issue or confuse the issue, but we ought to be comforted by the fact that the Lord is indeed coming again someday. Now, in recent times, the last year, year and a half, 2 years, the question that I have gotten more than any other question, we get a lot of mail at the Sword of the Lord, and every week, sometimes more than once, somebody will write me a note, and they'll ask the question. Some of the people who hear me on the radio, they'll send an email or write a note, and they'll ask the question. I get it over and over and over again. And the question is Jesus coming soon? Now, I'm going to answer that not based on what I think or what I feel, because sometimes what I think and what I feel turns out to be fallacious reasoning and not real. So it's not a matter of what I think or feel. The Bible says that he is coming. Period. Now, is he coming soon? I don't know. And the bug-eyed guy on TV doesn't know either. Now, I mean, we can talk about it all day long. We can say, man, it looks to me like everything is converging, etc. And it very well may be. But I'm gonna every time that the subject comes up, I'm gonna reference the following things. Matthew 24, Jesus said, verse 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's plain enough. Verse 42 in that chapter says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So we're supposed to be, in effect, standing on tiptoe. We're supposed to be in a watchful mode. My dad was in the Second World War and spent 2 years in the European theater of war. I was there for the Battle of the Bulge and other things that you've heard about and seen information about. And they were stationed at one point on some remote area. There was a water canal or bay or something, and the captain who was in charge, Dad was a sergeant, but there was a captain who was in charge, and he asked my dad and some other guys to come with him, and they were waiting for a boat to come in with supplies, and they went down at sunset, and he said, we're going to go down, and we're going to wait and watch for the boat. And Dad said the captain went down, and he walked up near the water's edge, folded his hands behind him, and he just stood there looking at the water. He had us lined up behind him, 8 or 10, 12 guys. And Dad said he just stood there, and he stood there, and he stood there, and he stood there. Darkness gathered and into the night. And Dad said one by one, the guys that were there, some of them literally collapsed and fell. And another buddy or two carried them back to their barracks. And the captain stayed, never turned around, never looked. Midnight passed, the wee hours of the morning came, the ship did not come in, and as the sun was peeking up over the horizon, the captain finally turned around, and he looked, and it was only my dad standing there. All the others had either fallen out or carried somebody back and stayed at the barracks. And the captain turned around and he said to him, he said, son, you're a good man. You're dismissed. Now, I tell you that little illustration because I'm kind of proud of my dad. He's in heaven now. But he was a decorated hero and a veteran hero to me, veteran of the war, came back with a Purple Heart, all those kinds of things. You say, what was he doing? He was doing what he'd been ordered to do. They said, we're going to go down there and we'll watch for that ship. And they watched and watched and watched until they got relief from the order. You and I are under a similar order. Jesus said we are to watch, therefore. We don't know when the ship's coming in. We don't know. Now, it might be tonight. It might be at the midnight hour. It might be at the dawning of the sun tomorrow. It might be next week, next month, next year. It might be. We do not know. And the fact of the matter is, we look at all of this and we're reminded that we are to be motivated about all of this so that we'll not be ashamed before him at his appearing. We'll not be caught in some embarrassing dilemma, but instead we'll be alert, we'll be vigilant, we'll be walking with the Lord, we'll be serving him, we'll be living like Christians ought to live and having the heart and the spirit that Christians ought to have in anticipation of his coming. And it says, he shall appear, but we know not the hour, but we are to be watching. Verse 44 in that same chapter in Matthew says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man coming. The next chapter in verse 13 says, watch therefore. I mean, here it is again. Watch, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, what I'm telling you is, it's a secret. The Bible never says that his coming will be immediate, but what it says is it's imminent. That means it could come at any time. And again, that ought to put us on our tiptoes. Now, yes, we do have the date setters. We do have the date setters. You say, well, what is the deal? And I could rattle off a list of them because I've been watching them and reading their books and seeing their stuff and confronted a couple of them along the way. And you say, what is the deal with the date setters? They're false prophets. They are false prophets. Jesus said right here in this 24th chapter of Matthew, that exact thing, if I can get the page to turn, verse 23. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, if it's so much possible they would deceive the very elect. So we'll have people doing that kind of stuff. But these verses that I've read, one of them says that we may have confidence about his coming. You say, well, how do we get that confidence? We build on the Word of God. We don't build, we don't build on what we think. We don't build on what we feel. We build upon what we have in the Word of God. And when we build on the Word of God, it builds our faith so that we'll live, we'll work, and serve in such a way as to not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Bible says it doth not yet appear. There's a lot of unknown things about it. Now, we know from Acts chapter 1 that he went up physically, literally, bodily, visibly, and that passage says he's going to come back in the same way. Literally, physically, bodily, and visibly, he will come back. And when he comes, then it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. No more sickness, no more death, no more dying. All of that will be past. But the question keeps coming, is the Lord coming soon? Well, I'm going to tell you, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the culmination of 4,000 years of prophetic promise. And with very exacting detail, God in heaven had made his purpose about all of that known, all of the messianic promise. He had made it known. Now, the Lord has come. He went back to heaven, but there are promises alongside promises. And what they tell us is, he came once and he's coming twice. And the same prophetic assurance for his second coming that we have now about his first coming ought to thrill us every time that we contemplate it. We ought to know that without any question, yes, it is worth it to serve the Lord. And yes, he is coming one day. It is the next big event, so far as we can tell from the Bible, on God's agenda. And it is our blessed hope. It's heaven's plan, heaven's delightful, wonderful plan to bail us out of all of the plight that we have here on this earth. And you and I simply need to make ourselves ready. And I think, literally, things are a-preparing, and we're just making ready so that when the time comes, well, we'll just be up and out of here. I fly a lot, not quite as much this last year with all of the things that have been going on, but more than 1,500 times in the last 26 years, Betty's taken me to the Nashville airport, and I've got on an airplane and flown somewhere. And so far, a little over 1,500 times, I've gotten on an airplane there and flown back to Nashville. Now, you say, how in the world? Well, you just, you know, you go to 70 or 80 or 90 cities a year like I've done for a number of years, and I've kind of toned it down now to about 50 or 55. But it adds up over more than a quarter century. And you say, some people tell me, they say, oh, man, flying just wears me out. Hey, I get on an airplane and a lot of times go to sleep before it takes off. You say, you're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. You get tired, just go in, tighten your seatbelt. You say, well, what if something happened? Nothing you could do about it. Honestly, I like flying. Not on little tiny airplanes, but on those larger planes, I like flying. And yet, you know, you got the hassle. You got TSA, and, you know, you got to turn your socks wrong side out and all kinds of things to get on the airplane these days. and you know, and it's not quite as much fun in that regard as it once was. But listen, folks, you get on that little metal tube, compressorized metal tube, and it's absolutely amazing. I was talking to my son on the phone, late April. I went down to Dallas. And got an early flight out of Dallas, and I called Marlon and I told him, I said, now I'll be at Nashville Airport such and such time. He usually comes picks me up when I come back, and so I mean, he's got a 30-minute drive from Nashville, and typically it's about 2 hours from Dallas to Nashville, but that morning we had like 150-mile-an-hour tailwind, and we about an hour and 20 minutes, we landed in Nashville. And I told Marlon, I said, I've driven that from Nashville to Dallas, and it's about 700 miles, and man, it takes you forever. And to realize I got on a little old metal tube and soared through the air, and an hour and a half, hour and 20 minutes, was able to sit down in Nashville, and you didn't even have time to get your breakfast after you got to the airport. Amazing, absolutely amazing. But at the same time, I'm just here to tell you, it's nothing. It's nothing. One of these days, heaven's horn is going to sound. And when heaven's trumpet sounds, those that have died and are buried somewhere in the earth, or even if their bodies have totally disintegrated and there's nothing left but the DNA, the God in heaven who spoke this world into existence and who made man simply by his spoken word, the same God Almighty is able to keep track of every element of our DNA, and He will command it all to reassemble, and our bodies will be resurrected. The dead in Christ shall rise up, bursting out of the graves, and then everybody that's in Christ and alive are going to be caught up immediately behind them. I'm telling you, you're talking about something fantastic. No packing luggage, no getting in a metal tube, no running through TSA. Our security is already checked because we went to the cross and received the Savior. Amen. And we'll be up and out of here, flying without benefit of all of the earthly trappings. Yes, it's exciting, and we need to be watching and be ready for it. This old earth has gotten pretty messy. It's in decline, and looks like a lot of things are converging. Evil men waxing worse and worse, perilous times. All of that's going on. But the bride is being gathered. And we're getting ready for the bridegroom and his coming. It's the reason we go after souls, go after sinners, getting people into the family of God so they'll be ready when the Savior comes. The Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great task. It's what Bethel's about. It's what all of the work and things that we do, it's what it's about, is getting people in. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. That's just simply another way of saying, not everybody will honor the word, but I'm telling you, God will honor His word. He'll not be short on what He's promised. But instead, the Bible, that verse goes on to say, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You don't have to be afraid who comes through the door. I mean, you say some guy walks through the door, he's been a drunk for 30 years. Let him in, and the Lord will take him in and clean him up. Doesn't matter who they are, how far down they've been, what kind of trash that they've gathered along the way. The Lord God Almighty is able. And one of these days, for every single person that has gotten into the family of God, he's going to come for them. Come for his own. Lift us out of this world. Free us from all of the earthly trappings. Establish a royal reign on this planet eventually. Give us heavenly crowns at the Bema seat. We'll go up for the marriage supper. Ultimately come back for Armageddon, the establishment of that kingdom. But ultimately, old devil's going to be thrown into the calaboose down below, and we'll get to sit along with the Lord Jesus in heaven and serve the Father and serve him, and maybe even get to sing in heaven's choir. Oh, listen, his purpose is, somebody said, ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but oh, sweet will be the flower. We have every reason to be excited whenever we contemplate the second coming of the Lord. That great drama will unfold just as God has ordered it. It'll play out on the stage of the sky above us as the Lord Jesus shows up. Suddenly and swiftly, he'll be coming. The Lord himself descending from heaven, catching all of us up together. One of the songwriters said, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm telling you, it's pretty exciting to realize old Satan's going to be bound. He's going to be shut down, put out of business. We'll get to be involved in the waging of Armageddon. God will do his dealing with Israel and set up that thousand-year reign. And the fact is, it could come anytime. Anytime. A number of years ago, quite a number of years ago now, I was in a meeting. I was not on the program, but I was in a meeting, a rather large meeting, here in the state of Tennessee. There were 5,000, maybe 6,000 people in attendance at that meeting. And one of the main speakers was a preacher from the Southwest down in Texas. And he told, in fact, the body of his message was the story that I'm about to tell you. He related that how the year prior to me hearing him that night, he had flown from Dallas down to Brazil in order to visit some missionaries and some mission points that their church was supporting. And they flew him to a city there in Brazil, Yorina Costa, something like that. I'm not sure exactly the Portuguese pronunciation of it, but something to that effect. And they put him on a little plane, just him and a pilot. And the little plane got airborne, and there's the river there, a long river, and they flew a couple of hundred miles using the river just as a measuring tool to keep them on track. And he said that as they flew up over the jungle, he said, I looked down, and he said, such a massive infestation of undergrowth and vegetation. He said it was he couldn't even see the ground. And he said, we had flown a couple of hundred miles in the little plane, and all at once, that little plane sputtered and coughed, and the single engine died. And he said, at first, the pilot was pumping the manual pump, trying to get sure the fuel, and he switched tanks to try to be sure that, you know, they were getting fuel, and he got it started again, but it spit and sputtered and died, and all of that happening very quickly. And he said, so he put it into a glide to maintain airborne as long as they possibly could. And he said, when it all started happening, he said, I looked down, and he said, the sheer height frightened me. But he said, I learned later that it was the height that saved us, because they kept gliding for a little bit and gliding. And he said, right at the last minute, There was a little village, a little village, and a little creek in the village. And he said, we just glided it down and set it down in the creek, in the little village. And it ripped out the landing gear and damaged one of the wings. But he said, when we came to a stop, he said, we looked at one another. And he said, I said to my pilot, are you okay? And he said, yes. He said, thank God I'm okay. And the preacher said, he said, well, let's just bow our heads and tell him we're grateful. And he said, I began to pray and prayed my prayer of thanksgiving. And he said, when I said amen, he said, we both looked up. And there, pressing against the windows in that little plane, were the natives in that village. They had their faces plastered against the glass. They were shocked to see what had landed in their little creek. And they were looking to see what these folks were about. And he said, at first, we were not sure whether they'd be hostile or friendly. It turned out they were very friendly, very warm, very hospitable. And they invited them to come out of the plane and to get into the village in one of the huts for some refreshment and rest. And the pilot got on the plane. The radio was intact. And he got a hold of somebody who got a hold of somebody who got a hold of somebody and got the message back to where they had came from at Yarena Costa to get a rescue plane to come for them. And while the little plane was making its way toward them, they rested in the hut. And he said the natives were so sweet to us, just so precious. They didn't know us, we didn't know them, but they were very gracious. And he said, in a little while as we rested, he said one of the natives came rushing into the little hut, and he said, Viene, Viene, Viene. And he said, I turned to my pilot, and I said, what is he saying? And he said, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And he said, we walked out of the little hut, and he said, I looked north, south, east, and west. He said, I didn't see anything, and I didn't hear anything. And the pilot said, oh, but preacher, he said, remember, he said, their ears are far sharper living here in this jungle. Their ears are far sharper than my ears or your ears. And they'll hear him a good ways off before that we'll hear him. And he said, it reminded me that even now, there are those who've heard the prophetic voice of God. They've heard it, and others are not hearing it. But they've heard the message of God, and they know that he's coming. And they're announcing that he is coming. And he said, we waited. And in a little while, he said, sure enough, the little rescue plane came in sight. And he said, he had found us, and he circled, and he circled, and he circled. He said, I thought he would never come down. But he said, in the meantime, while they had been waiting, they'd gone out, they'd cleaned off the little village as best they could to create a little landing strip. And he said, finally, he put down, got the little plane down, landed it safely. And he said, we did a little bit of a turnaround there, pulled the plane, actually the tail of the plane back between two trees so that we'd have as much possible runway with the four of us now, three of them, the preacher and two pilots on the plane. And he said, we got her rolling and got up, got it airborne above the trees. And he said, then the pilot decided that he had bent around just a little bit and banked around so that we could say goodbye. And he said, whenever we began to wave and wave goodbye, and those villagers down below were waving, he said, it dawned on me, whenever the Lord comes for us, some of us are going to get airborne, but others are going to be left behind because they're not ready. And we'll be sad, we'll be sorry that we have to leave them, but they'll be left. They'll not be caught up in that greater size that'll go up. They'll not be caught up in that first resurrection. And then the preacher said, we got our air speed and got our altitude and got airborne and headed back toward Yarena Costa. And he said, we had just gotten airborne real good. And he said, I looked out the right window, and he said, there was the most beautiful rainbow, the absolutely most perfect rainbow, he said, that I had ever seen in my life. And he said, that rainbow followed us all the way back to Yarena Costa. And he said, it reminded me of God's covenant promise to us. Every word is true. Not one word of his good promise fails. And he said, it reminded me that's going to happen, going to carry us the entire length of our journey. Every step of the way, we'll be able to count on what God has said. He said, finally, we got back to the place of origin, set the little plane down, and he said there, the pilot, the first pilot that he'd had, his wife and his children were there to meet them. And he said, he got out of the plane and went rushing, and his wife hugged him, and they were kissing, and he was hugging his children. And he said, I had my camera handy. And he said, I was going to make a picture. And he said, and then I put it down because he said, I said, some things are just too sacred for the click of a camera. And he said, but it reminded me that there's going to be a great reunion after he comes for us. Some of the ones we hadn't seen for a while, some of the ones that went on ahead of us, we're going to have that grand reunion in heaven. Most of us have already sent some folks ahead, a bunch of folks ahead. And we'll have a grand reunion one day in heaven. Now, I was present and heard that preacher tell that account of his trip and that crashing in the jungle in South America and how it so clearly illustrated the second coming of the Lord. And it just reminded me, you know, his coming. Somebody said it may be at morn, when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Or it may be at midday. It may be at twilight. It may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus receives his own. But oh, joy, oh, delight. Should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. Folks, it's true. He shall appear one day. Right now, we ought to be abiding in him so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We should know that we are yet right now. We are the sons of God. And even though the questions we have that we do not know the answer to, we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, it's coming a day, someday, one day, we're not sure what day, but there's coming a day when the Lord God himself, our Father in heaven, is going to say, time's up. And when he says that, the angel of heaven's trumpet is going to tune up, and the Lord Jesus himself is going to show up. And when he shows up, the dead in Christ are going to get up, the alive in Christ are going to go up, and the world's going to be set up to blow up. Right about then, the old devil's going to be locked up. And I draw from that some conclusions. The sad folks ought to cheer up. Whiners ought to shut up. Unsaved folks need to fess up. Saved folks need to grow up and look up and show up. And our churches, everyone large and small, need to rise up and stand up and speak up. One of these days, the horn's going to blow, and Jesus is coming again. And when he does, it'll be good if you and I are watchful. You're saying, wow, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming, and I've just been waiting. You'll be glad if you stay watchful, stay motivated. Keep living, keep serving, stay in church, keep giving out gospel tracts, keep doing the things that you do to try to find folks in Madison County and bring them to the Savior. Every day with Jesus ought to get just a little sweeter than the day before. Because one of these days, the Lord himself is going to show up. And we'll be happy if we've served him like we should. Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege to open the book and talk about these precious truths tonight. And dear Lord, I pray that this week will be a sweet, special, blessed, convicting week, one that'll be impactful on every single person that's a part even of one service. I pray that it'll be so. Pray now that you'll bless Brother Harper as he preaches in a few moments, whatever other music that's done as well. And Lord, give us, I pray, your sweet blessing. And when invitation time comes tonight, when the time comes for the altar, dear Lord, I pray that you'll stir us, move us, and convince us of things that we need to respond to. And help us, Lord, to just be willing to lay aside whatever and sign up for whatever you impress upon us. And Lord, we'll thank you. Thank you for this dear church. Thank you for Brother Savage, all these precious people that have worked so diligently through the years here to have a lighthouse in this city. I pray your blessing to continue upon them. And give us, I pray, today, your precious blessing. And we'll thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.